Well, today's reading is Psalm 16, so if you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. And I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let not your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is God's holy word.
Amen. Can everyone hear me okay? We had a problem last time with a little deal here. Boy, thank you, Kyle. And thank you, Liz. We need to hear from Liz more often, I think. I guess this water's for me. I'm going to set this over here. Good morning again. My name is Bob Piantanit. I'm one of the elders here at Living Acts. And as Brandon Liz had mentioned, that we've been going through a series on the family here. So if this is your first time to visit, that's kind of what you walked into. And I'd have to say, I wish I could have heard these, you know, 30 some years ago. It would have helped me a bunch. So anyway, that's what I have to say about that. And today's message, the title of which is A Father Looks Back. That's the title. With that, I'm going to open in prayer and pray for me, guys, that I'm able to go through this. Father, we thank you for your word. As Liz was saying earlier, the power of the word, and we just thank you that we have it, that we actually can know you. And we thank you that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would bless your word this morning as it goes forth. I pray that you'd give me recall of the things that that I would like to say, and that that you just be with me and help me to deliver. I pray for us all to how we listen, to be able to receive the word, to be encouraged, to be challenged. So, Father, we just commit this time to you, and we ask your blessing on it and on our hearing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of months ago, when I first looked at Psalm 16, it struck me as sort of a normal setting in one's life, the way things should be, keeping the main thing the main thing. Actually looked at it before we even thought of the family series, and it, as I read it, I thought, wow, this is kind of like the normal setting on a dryer, so to speak. And it's like helpful in maintaining one's equilibrium in the Christian life and their walk with God. Now, you may have looked at it this morning and thought, well, I don't know where you get that from in your reading of it, but and I realize that's the case sometimes. We read the word, someone gets something out of it that's different from what you might get. But that's what came home to me, and for a number of months, I've thought about that. And so when this series came up, I thought, I think there's some application here. So I've looked at it, Psalm 16, in about three different ways. One of them would be one instructive. An instructive would be sort of a how-to approach. Go into it. What does it say? How can I protect myself against competing things in the world, idols? How do I keep the main thing kind of thing? The second way that I've read it is like, I've read it and it's like, oh, I think this is the way it hit me the first time. I'm in total agreement. I get this. I feel like in a measure I'm doing this. I love what it's saying. God's got everything in order. This is such a normal setting, you know. And so I kept looking at it that way. And a third way, which I've looked at it this way as well, is at times it sort of serves as kind of a lighthouse to a ship. Ship that's in trouble at sea. As guidance, as a preservative, as a life preserver. Lord, bring me back to normal. Help me to maintain my equilibrium. And I've gotten to where I've got this little app on my iPad where I can go to look up in dictionary. And so I looked up equilibrium. And as you see there, it's a state of rest or balance due to the equal action of opposing forces, equal balance between any powers, influences. But here's the part that really I want to sort of capture this morning. Evenness, symmetry, and agreement. In other words, I'm not saying something like I trust God while living as though I don't. There's symmetry in my life. Okay? There's evenness. There's agreement. The Word of God has been a powerful influence in my life. And what's been more powerful, though, than just the Word of God has been when I've seen it in 3D, in a living example, seen it in somebody. That gives me the biggest impact, where there's no falsehood. And so the process of parenting is one of moving from authority to one of influence. And the power of influence is big. It's what really determines the trajectory of a person's life, like a rocket, the way it's pointed. And as you look at the post of influence is the capacity or power of persons or things to be a compelling force on or produce effects on the actions, behavior, and opinions of others. I thought of this, my mind takes some funny turns sometimes. I'll think of that, I'll hear a word or whatever, and my mind goes to these stories. And I heard this story once from a pastor, and I've gotten a lot of material from this guy. He's no longer living in Tyler, but tremendous pastor, and he was making a point one time about influence, the power of influence. And he told this story about a new bridge that had been built in this city. And it was a day of celebration, the ribbon-cutting ceremony, and all the construction workers were out there, you know, with their hard hats on, and the ribbon across the bridge, and the up drives the limousine with the mayor and his wife. And they get out and they walk over to this crowd about to dedicate the bridge. And the wife of the mayor just kind of breaks away for a moment. She notices somebody in the crowd, and she goes over and hugs this guy and gives him a peck on the cheek. And then turns back and comes back and joins her husband. And they go through the ceremony. And eventually they get back in the limo and they're driving away. And her husband says, hey, I noticed you noticed somebody in a crowd today. You want to tell me a little bit about that? And she's like, oh, he's just an old high school friend. We were great friends. And I hadn't seen him in years. And I had to go up to him and just say hi. And he thought for a moment as they were driving through the city. And he said, just think, if you'd have married him, you'd be married to a construction worker. And she fired right back, no, if I'd married him, he'd be the mayor of the city. And so she got the idea, the power of influence. Another example, and this is kind of a crazy one. You may think this, Bob, I'm not sure this fits, but as I was thinking about this, I thought of the movie Good Morning Vietnam with Robin Williams in it. And it's been years since I've seen the movie, but it was so funny. And it's a true story about a guy who was in the Army during the Vietnam War, and his job was in communications, and he ended up being the DJ there. And so in the standing DJ that's there when Robin arrives on the scene is this guy that's, I wish I could remember the actor's name, but he was just a real stick in the mud. And he would try and read these jokes to the troops, and he had this little horn he would, after he'd say something, you know, and it was so corny, and nobody really listened to the guy. Robin comes along, and the guy's amazing. He has amazing talent. I can't imagine what it was like for his, you know, sixth grade teacher trying to keep order in the class with Robin. But he comes along, and he starts using the analogy of the Wizard of Oz with the North Vietnamese, the enemy. And he talks about the North Vietnamese leader as the Wicked Witch of the North. You know, he refers to him as that way. And follow the Ho Chi Minh Trail, you know. And it's just, he's just gut-busting funny. And the guys begin to really start tuning in. You see, they're in foxholes or they're working on tanks, and they're starting to really listen to this guy. And he gains a great measure of influence with them. And another example, third example, power of influence, is the Pharisees. They had set themselves up as the go-to guys if you wanted to know how to live the life that was pleasing to God. Their influence was actually a negative influence for God. Jesus had the most trouble with this group. They had created a caricature of God. And you know what a caricature is? That's taking certain features and blowing them way out of proportion. Okay? Whenever I think of caricature, I think of the old singer, actor, Jimmy Durante. He had a huge nose. And caricature him, you know, he's way back. Anyway, you may not know who Jimmy Durante is. But they had created a caricature of God that eventually drove Jesus to turn over tables in public. It so angered him. Their view of God was more of a warden and an employer than a loving and caring shepherd. You would never have gotten from the Pharisees, from that group, the character of God that Jesus portrayed in the return of the prodigal. Speaking here in Luke 15, just imagine this, okay? If Jesus had given them just the first part of the story and said, okay, you guys, you Pharisees, complete the story for me, how would you finish it? They would never, ever had come up with this finish. But the Father, it says here, further about halfway down, but the Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. You would never have gotten that from the Pharisees. That was not their view. Just ask yourself, who drew the biggest crowds? Who had the greater positive influence on the people? I remember a quote that I heard once from a person who was sort of a movie critic. And this woman, it was a woman who was doing a critique on the movie Chocolat. And at the end, she had this phrase, and I loved it. It was so good. And critiquing the movie, she mentioned this. She said, when truth ceases to be beautiful, it is no longer compelling or plausible. And that's what the Pharisees had done. And so here, Jesus comes on the scene. And in a very real sense, he rescues the appearance and the reality of truth for people. And boom, the crowds followed him. They were drawn to him. Last week, I believe it was, in Brandon's sermon, he mentioned there's basically three ways to move somebody. You can pull them, you can push them, or you can draw them. Drawing, influence. Another term for that. You can influence them. And as I said earlier, the process of parenting is one of moving from authority to that of influence. And in parenting, we're always influencing. We're always influencing, either good or bad, in a negative way or in a positive way. But it takes presence. It takes being there. In his sermon on husbands and dads, Mark Carter here a number of weeks ago, made mention of an interview that Matt Carter, I believe I got that right. Where's Mark? There you are. I think it was Matt Carter, not Matt Chandler, that had done an interview with five men who had reached a level of success with their kids. I mean, you looked at the kids as they grew up and they left the nest and they attained adulthood. They stuck with the faith and they prospered in the Lord. And Matt Carter wanted to do an interview with these guys, find out what was the common thing that they did. And it really impacted me hearing that message. They did a lot of things different, but one thing they did that was common between these five guys is they put their kids to bed each night and they read to them. Okay? I didn't know we could do that. In fact, if I tried that, I'd be the one falling asleep, and my kids could attest to that. That would happen all the time. They'd have homework. We'd eat dinner, and I think that was like a drug on my stomach. We'd eat dinner, and then Allison would be cleaning up, and I'd have one or two of them that I had to listen to them read, and that was it for me. And they'd be nudging me, Dad, come on, wake up, you know, and they're reading to me, and it was just like the drug, you know. Anyway, that made a huge, huge impact on me. And the main thing that I see that they did there, they made it a habit, okay? And that may look different for each one of us. When I thought of this, again, here's another crazy turn in my mind. You'd be like, how did you think of this example? But I thought of a box office seat at the ballpark in Arlington. You know, those special places that people sit up in. And just if you guys don't know it, my wife's idea of a hot date is going to the ballpark. She loves baseball. She loves being there, the smells, the sounds. It doesn't matter how hot it is. Allison's idea of a hot date would be going there, watching baseball. She'll listen to baseball even when it's static on the radio and it's not coming in real clear. And back when we went to the World Series, she had some guy friends that would call her up, and they're both on the phone back and forth. I can't believe he put him in there. You know, why is he making that decision? And she talks to the TV. Sometimes she shouts at the TV. It's weird. And now with me, I'm not, you know, I'm like, I know there are home runs in baseball. There's no touchdowns in baseball, you know. And so, but I remember the first time that I went to Arlington Stadium, or Arlington, the ballpark. It was so hot that day, okay? And we get there, and we are just like totally, where we're sitting, we're totally exposed to the sun. And it looks like it's going to be that way for a long time. So here we are, Coke in one hand, hot dog in the other. And I look up at these, I know they're air-conditioned rooms. And I'm just staring at them, you know. It was kind of like that parable in the Bible where that guy looks up into Abraham's bosom. And he's like, bring me just a drip for my tongue, you know. And I'm thinking, this is early in the day and the sun has to go way over there and we're going to fry out here. You know? And so, anyway, you know, my question was, how do you get there? How do you get in the box office thing? And, of course, Allison's like, you got to reserve it. You got to reserve that, okay? And a lot of businesses do. They buy places for their employees and, you know. So, but the main thing is, you got to reserve it. You just can't show up with Coke and a hot dog and say, I think I'd like to sit up there, you know. This time with your family, and this is why it's applicable. This time with your family, particularly with your kids, is kind of like that. And it's easy when they're young getting your reservation, okay, if you make family a priority. It's your reservation in their life. If you do this, you'll have it for life. You'll have the reservation for life. Because you've made the family a priority, you have a great opportunity to influence. I hope you've listened to some of the messages that have been given on this topic, this series. They've been so good. I've been so blessed. And like I said, I wish I could have heard them 30-some years ago. This may look differently for you as far as reading, putting your kids to bed. This may look differently for you how you do this, when you do this, but you need to do this, okay? Having influence is the key ingredient in discipleship. The power of discipleship lies in the power of influence, okay? Sometimes I think we make the topic of discipleship more difficult, really, than it is. It's leading by example, influencing through example. In Acts 4, we find an example of this. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and recognized that they had been with Jesus. Jesus' boldness had rubbed off on them. When you looked and were with Jesus, truth was beautiful and plausible and compelling. He rescued it. Oftentimes, we don't have a clue when we're actually influencing. We don't have a clue. I'm reminded of this time and again in the good example I see in Mark Carter. And I don't mean to embarrass Mark. But I do. I do. I wish I had had a guy like that in my life 30-some years ago. I really do. How he loves and prioritizes his family. That's an example of a good influence. And it's also a great example of one of the benefits that we share in community with the saints. I have that benefit because I'm here and he's here. We have that benefit because we're here among us. You know, when Liz was speaking this morning, I'm just like, we have so many good people. I'm just impressed, and I'm so thankful. Time and time again, I'm reminded of that. But here's the thing. We can hear of truth. We can hear of it, okay, and we can read about it. But when we see it, it has an altogether different quality and power to it. I'm reminded of another good example. One night, this happened in a small group, our growth group, one Thursday night. And Kyle Johnson's been leading that, and he's been doing an excellent job. I've actually learned more. And here I am, the pastor of small groups. I've actually learned more watching how he does it. I'm seeing it in 3D than the books that I've been given. Okay? And Brandon graciously, when he first asked me to come here, we've been friends for a number of years and sort of courting. And he had asked me to be pastor of small groups, and he'd given me some books on doing that. And so I read them, and they were good. They were really good. But again, nothing has the power of an example when truth meshes with it. And this particular night, we were in group, and Kyle had taken some 3x5 cards, and he passed them out, and he said, okay, guys, I want all of you to write down, I want you to grade yourself on a level of 1 to 10, how you think you're doing spiritually. Just be honest. You don't have to put your name on the card, but just give yourself a score from 1 to 10. And after you put the number, just put briefly why you gave yourself that score. Okay? And then you don't have to put your name on it, pass them in, and then he was going to pick it up from there. So we took a little while, you know. We're like, wow, what do you write, you know? And anyway, he got them, and he sort of read through every single one of them. I think there were probably 7 or 8 people there that night. So he reads through each one. He gives the score, and it was apparent that all of us had given ourselves a pretty low score. I mean, we were down around 4s, 5s. One person put like a 9, and we were like ready to throw food at them, you know. We didn't know who it was at that point. We were like, how dare they? But anyway, he then did this, which was genius. He read what they said. And again, he didn't say who they were, but he read what they said, and he said, now, guys, how would you encourage that person? Okay? So we went through a few, and then we came to this one lady's. And I said this because she blurted out and said, that's mine. He read it, and it was a woman who was saying something along the lines of, I feel things are mundane, like, you know, what I'm doing is not real important. She was a stay-at-home mom, and sort of going through that, you know, where's the importance in this? And she knew there was important. I don't want to portray that. But she was just sort of talking about that. And you moms, you stay-at-home moms, you know what she's talking about. You know, it's just the normalcy of the diapers and the dirty bottoms and the dirty faces and all that stuff. You begin to ask yourself, am I having an impact? And so he starts reading it, and she says, oh, that's mine, you know. And so she kind of took up where he left off and started explaining how, you know, why she felt that way. And when she got through, I looked at her and I said, would you tell me what it is that affirms you as a mom? And she gave this incredible answer. And it's not the one I expected. She said, basically, I can't remember exactly what she said, but she said, when I can be there at those moments when my kid asks a question and I can provide an answer or I can give wisdom, you never know when they're going to happen, okay, when those moments pop up. They just pop up. And she said, when I can be there at those moments and answer it and give them an answer, she said, that affirms me. That's what does. And I was like, whoa, that's amazing. It was Amy Carter. and I really expected her to say something like, oh, when Kyle comes home and takes my face in his hands and says, you are such a good mom and you keep the house or you try to keep the house or, you know, whatever, which would be good and that would be affirming, okay? But she went to that and I thought, man, you are spot on, girl. Anyway, you have to be there, though, for it. I then asked, where am I? Oh, my next point. You never know when those moments are going to come up, okay? Now, I have a son that's over in Jackson, Mississippi, Robbie. Some of you have met him. He's into filmmaking. Went to school, art major, taught himself film, taught himself the camera, and I've been with him, and one thing I've noticed, and he'll tell you this too, you got to shoot a lot of film to get quality film, okay? You know, that idea, we're just going to spend quality time with my kids. I'm going to just sort of section off a quality time. Good luck finding that. If that's the best you can do, that's the best you can do. But a lot of film has to be shot to get quality film. And that, guys, it's like the box office seat with your kids. This is the classroom you want reserved and preserved. Reserved and preserved. And it's because what you've reserved through habit, it's where you can dispense wisdom and insight that can radically affect your child's life, radically. You don't show up at the game with popcorn in hand and drink and then attempt to get a box office seat. Showing up in your kid's life when they reach the tumultuous teenage years and go, whoa, things are happening. I need to start spending time with them. There are stop measures you may have to kick in if you've neglected, but you got to kick them in. But that's the tough part. You might not find a reservation at that point. The box office seats require a reservation. Oftentimes in our life, what competes with this, what competes with that time are the demands made upon us for prior decisions we made when not considering their cost. Okay? You're young, the kids are young, and you're not really thinking about that, and you decide to do something that's going to cost you. Okay? That is where you run into trouble. I hope you're seeing a little bit of the application of Psalm 16 here. Running after other gods. You will have to sacrifice. Okay? Idols demand sacrifice. So beware. I would just say to dads, beware of shortcuts to wealth schemes that will come along. Man, as I've lived in Tyler, I've heard so many different ones. You got to come to this meeting tonight, you know. and I won't mention products because I don't want to offend anybody, but, you know, usually it's not, is it, you know? No, but you got to come, and you'll be able to make a lot of money and all this kind of stuff. And, man, I've sat in on several of those. And I have to be honest, the next one always does have a little bit of a pull, but I've learned to go, you know what? Faithfulness, setting my nose to the plow, doing what I'm good at, being faithful, God blesses. So beware of well schemes that come along and seeking to baptize them. You know, this is the will of the Lord. came just in the right time. Remember Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1:19. This view influences your view. Okay? Keeping that the main thing, the main thing. Beware of the temptation to bend providence in your direction when things happen. Okay? This opportunity is obviously from the Lord. Is it? Okay? Count cost. What's it going to cost me? Beware when opportunity knocks. It may not always be an opportunity in the right direction. We must also be careful how we define wealth, as well as how we define success. Wealth building isn't bad. I'm not knocking wealth building at all. It's the pathway there that can be fraught with trouble. Remember, idols always demand a sacrifice. They will be paid. Seek the wisdom of your godly friends when making tough decisions. Here again is where the benefit of the community of the saints comes in. One of the blessings of the church community is that they get to know your strengths and weaknesses. Okay? If you've grown in your love toward one another, they can ask you the hard questions. Okay? What will this cost you? You know, if you come up with a thing that we're thinking about moving, fine, great. But those probing questions, they've already invested in your life. They've already earned the right to ask the personal questions. What's this going to do out here? What's the trajectory of this decision? Will this pull you away from the church? This new activity that you're going to take, or this new venture, what will it cost? What will it cost? A good passage to remember in your climb to success is found in Proverbs 10. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. There's no turmoil in the home as a result of choosing this path. That's a good indicator, a good barometer, if in making a decision on something, one of the good things to ask. Is this causing strife and fighting between me and my wife for me to hang on to this idea that I want to do, that I want to pursue? He has no sorrow with it. Some of you will be familiar with this song by Harry Chapin. When I was thinking about this here just about a week ago, I thought, whoa, Harry Chapin's song is right on, Cats in the Cradle. And I just was like, should we play the song? You know, that would be kind of a little weird in a worship service. And, you know, so we're posting it as I'm continuing to talk here. But just as I'm talking, kind of look over the words up here behind me. Remember, the box office seat with your family, it will require sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. You're always going to make making a sacrifice. It's to which God? Okay? Is it the world's view of success, or is it God's view of success? If I choose God's view of success, then there's some things I'm going to have to say no to. Okay? I hope you're seeing the genius of Psalm 16, because that's what I was seeing as I was reading Psalm 16. Maintaining my equilibrium. Lord, bring me back to normal. Keep me from straying. You are my portion. You are better. Ask yourself, why am I feeling compelled to stay longer in my work? Is it because my work produces more money and therefore I won't have to trust God so much? Kind of a shortcut. There can be a lot of reasons people do the negative things they do. Overworking is just one of them. But they can all be traced back to a gospel deficiency in their life, some way in which they're not seeing or refusing to see how the gospel supplies. Okay? Somehow Jesus is not good enough, or the gospel is not supplying good enough here, and I have to go out and carve me another broken cistern out here that's not going to hold water, but I'm going after it. Okay? Talked about that a couple weeks ago. So as I thought about the power of influence in your kid's life, I couldn't escape the powerful lines captured in Harry Chapin's song, The Cat in the Cradle. It reminds me that the box office seat will eventually be booked. It's inevitable. You just want to make sure. You just want to make sure you have box office privileges that don't expire. I'm not going to read the entire song, as you can see. I'd have a problem with that. I'm going to just read this last line. I hope I can just do this, okay? I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. This is the father talking to the son. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. Power of influence. Now, as I think or I thought over the power of influence, I'm reminded of the power of the Holy Spirit that overcomes, oh, it's so good, the power of the Holy Spirit that overcomes our suspicion of God's goodness. I heard a quote, I think it was by Sinclair Ferguson, that said that at the fall, it's as though we were injected with a deep suspicion of the goodness of God. And the Holy Spirit works on that and dismantles that. He influences us. Jesus leading, his influence is by thirst. And the deepest longing and thirst of a human being find their source of quenching in reconciliation with God. It was Augustine who concluded that God has made us for himself, and we find no rest till we rest in him. That was a quote from him. His conclusion as he sought and found. It's the influence of the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not a push or a pull, but a drawing. It influences us. It's what drew you to Christ, if you're a Christian here today and you know him as your Savior. It was his goodness that drew you. It influenced you. When a true seeker comes to the Bible with that kind of desire, he will come up with the same conclusion as that of Augustine, that God has made us for himself and will find no rest until we rest in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your rescue that you've made to us in Jesus. Thank you for the security and the reality of that. You are good. You will take care of all your adopted children. As I reflect upon Psalm 16, you will provide. You are our portion in our chosen cup. You do maintain our lot. as we reflect on how you've always provided. Not necessarily in my time, but in yours. I see it. Therefore, we can look back and say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You do give me counsel. And you do instruct my heart. This makes me glad and content that I feel restful in this truth. I know that in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen.